This is your friend John Walden again. In our studies in Colossians, we've reached the third chapter, and we're to begin today with verse 5. Mortify, which means put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Your members here refers to the parts of the body. He's using this as a figure of the deeds which we do. In other words, I can use my hands to write a poison letter. I can use my hands to steal something that I shouldn't. Or I can use my hands for deeds of mercy. I can use my hands to distribute gospel literature. There are many things I can do with my hands. And so I'm to mortify my members which are upon the earth. That is, I'm to put to death the use of any part of my body in a way that would be dishonoring to the Lord Jesus. You see, this is the most practical part of the book of Colossians now. We've already had the doctrines. That's why he says, mortify, therefore. That is, because of what I have taught you, because of what I have showed you, this is how I want you to behave yourself. In the Old Testament, the law demanded that we do certain things and then offered as a promised reward the blessings that would come in case we did do the things that were right. In the New Testament, God gives us by free grace all that he has for his own, and then he says, now because of what I've done for you, I'd like you to do this for me. Now we ought to be thankful that we're under grace, and we ought not to take advantage of God's grace to use our the members of our bodies in any way for our own satisfaction or for our own selves. Someone has said about the book of Ephesians that it begins in the heavenlies and ends in the kitchen. And so it is with Colossians. It's most practical at the close of the book, telling us how we ought to behave ourselves. Now, mortify is in the aorist tense, which means that it is a decisive act, something which is once and for all, and the results are to continue. And every new Christian ought to be taught this. One of the first things that they must do is to put to death, by a decisive act, any use of our bodies which would be wrong or dishonoring to the Lord Jesus. Now notice that he brings out some things here that may surprise you. He says that we're to put away fornication, uncleanness. Fornication is a definite act. Uncleanness is the general sexual uncleanness that is so common in the world today. Inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. This is another word for lust. And covetousness, which is idolatry. You may be surprised to find covetousness listed with these sexual sins, with ungodly way of living, but covetousness is a lust the same as the other. There are some people whose lusts run in a very degrading way. There are others who keep them on a respectable plane, according to our standards, but so far as God is concerned, they're all wrong. Covetousness is idolatry, because it is putting things ahead of God. We're dissatisfied with what God has given to us. We're dissatisfied with what God has been pleased to put into our hands. And so we want and want and want. And this is, he says, is idolatry. For which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now the children of disobedience in the second chapter of Ephesians is another name for the children of wrath. For all who are unsaved, before I accepted Christ for my Savior, I was considered a child of disobedience. That means that I disobeyed God. This was a natural thing for me to do. But when I received Christ for my Savior, God expected something better from me. Now he says the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience because they do these things. They practice these things. And he says, in the which ye also walked sometime or aforetime. This was the way you lived before you became a child of God. You see, when a person is really born again, when he really is joined to the Lord, made a new creature in Christ Jesus, a change takes place. This doesn't mean that he loses his old nature. the tendency to do wrong is not gone, otherwise he would not warn us against these things. But there is a change. These were the things that belonged to aforetime, when ye lived in them. Now, we who are children of God do not live in sin. We do not live even in worldly things. We may fall into sin. A Christian may do something that he should not do, but he does not live in these things. But now, ye also put off all these. Now, notice this list, and be honest before the Lord about it. If you are a child of God, and you find these things in your life, be honest enough to allow the Lord to point them out and to want to put them away. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Malice is a bitter spirit that wants to do harm to someone. Blasphemy. This is not ungodly talk in the sense we usually think of it as swearing and cursing. But it is saying anything which is not true, anything which is out of the way, teaching anything which is not true, filthy communication out of your mouth. Is it possible that a Christian might give his mouth to this kind of thing? Is it possible that a Christian might have filthy communication in his mouth? Well, if it was not possible, he wouldn't have stated these things. You see, there are some who say that when a person is born again, or when some special event takes place after he's born again, that this person is now free from sin. And this teaching is very wrong. It misleads people. First of all, it misleads people into thinking that they are perfect and sinless when they're not. And people who think this are going to be terribly disappointed when they find out that the old nature is still present with them. When they find out that they still are capable of doing wrong things, they're very confused and they don't know what to think about this. On the other hand, it may cause some people to be outright liars, to state that a certain thing that they've done is not sin at all, because this is the only way to get around the situation. Be careful of any doctrine that leads you to feel that you have arrived, that leads you to feel that you are perfect in any sense at all. Because God, looking down upon us and seeing us as we really are, says to us, now let's put these things out of your mouth. Let's get rid of these things that are wrong. In verse 9 he says, lie not one to another. Do Christians tell lies? Well, they ought not. But sometimes they do. Let me say a word or two to you who are Christians about what to do about your sins. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what do you do about sin? Do you deny its existence? Do you say we just don't call this sin? That's being dishonest. Why not own up to the fact that we have done some things that we ought not to have done since our conversion? Christians are not perfect. When we sin against the Lord, this is much more awful than when an unsaved man sins against the Lord, because we have been brought into the family of God, we have known God's forgiving grace, and we are the children of God, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we have help from God not to sin. But now if we do sin, there's only one thing to do. That's to turn immediately to the Lord in honest confession of this sin. This is how God deals with the sins of a believer. In the verse or two following the one that I just quoted from 1 John, in the second chapter he says, these, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And then he adds, if any man sin, any Christian sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We don't lose our advocate, we have an advocate. And this advocate lives for us at the right hand of God to plead for us and to restore us when we get out of touch with the Lord. So if you have done something that you ought not to have done, not only are you to confess this thing, but you're to judge it as sin, and then you're to put it away. That's why you have the word put off put off, twice, in verse 8 and again in verse 9. Put off all these, and again in verse 9, put off the old man with his deeds. Now the old man is not the old nature. The old man is the old life. If you have a difficulty distinguishing between these two, just think of it this way. While I still have a nature to sin, I'm done with my old life. Our old man was crucified with Christ. He tells us in Romans chapter 6. So when our old man was crucified with Christ, this was simply God reckoning that the old life in Adam has now come to an end, and he has put his life within us, so that there is a new life now, and this new life is to be lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit, which he has put within us. You see, you and I have nothing of ourselves that's any good. God doesn't improve the old man. When he saved me, he didn't take old John Walden and work him over, fix him over, and doctor him up, and make him so he's a little bit better than he was before. No, no. He says, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, the death of Christ counts as the end of my life, as well as the end of his life. And so I came to an end as a man in Adam, looked upon as being related to my foreparent, Adam. I ceased to exist when I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I began to exist as a new man in Christ. And so God says he wants us to put off the old man with his deeds. This too is in the aorist tense, meaning that this is something that we do once and for all. It isn't that we have eradicated the old nature, but it's simply that we have denied ourselves, and we have put off the old man, and with him goes all of his deeds. The living of a Christian, the life of a Christian, is to be in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit, living as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask you to bless thy word to all who heard it. We ask that those who are not saved might accept our Savior soon, and that those of us who are believers might put off the things that belong to the old life and live for Christ. We ask thy blessing in his precious name. Amen.